Turning your Bibles to Mark chapter 2, verses 23 through 28. Mark 2, verse 23 through 28. We are continuing in our series on the godly pursuit of reformation. And this evening we're on the second part of a two-part series on the sanctity of the Lord's Day and the godly pursuit of reformation. So we're talking again about the place and importance of the Sabbath in the church for the work of reformation. Here in Mark chapter 2, during Jesus' public ministry, as we've seen, Jesus speaks directly to the religious leaders of the day about the institution and ordinance of the Sabbath from not only the creation, but also from Exodus and the fourth commandment. And he expounds to them how he is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the reason for the Sabbath. He's the rest of the Sabbath. And he is the rule of the Sabbath. This passage is an excellent passage, testimony, in regard to how Christ has come in fulfillment of the Sabbath, but to establish the rule of the Sabbath in the Lord's day as being the Lord of the Sabbath. And therefore, now under the new covenant, the Sabbath has changed by virtue of Christ's own command and his resurrection from the dead. We observe the Lord's day, which is the Christian Sabbath, because on it Christ rose, sealing the victory and the accomplishment of redemption that he obtained by his suffering and death on the cross, which is our rest. And so while we rest from our worldly labors on the Lord's day, we attend the public worship of God, the ministry of the word, on the day for God to work in us by his grace and Holy Spirit. And for this reason, the Lord's day is to be sanctified. It is to be hallowed for the glory of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, being the day of the Lord, the day of Christ's resurrection. We are still to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The sanctity of the Lord's day, therefore, has a vital place in the church and in the work of reformation in the church, and for, therefore, the growth and sanctification of believers in the knowledge of Christ. The more we pursue God in sanctifying the Lord's day, in public worship, the spiritual exercises that Christ promises to bless, the greater joy, happiness, and blessing our lives will be fulfilled. Now, apart from the sanctifying of the Lord's day, therefore, there cannot be any reformation in the church, reformation in the nation, or in the lives of believers. We are commanded in the law to keep the Sabbath day holy, but there is also a promised blessing for those who keep the Sabbath day holy. Therefore, the assurance of grace and salvation in Christ, sanctification, spiritual blessing, joy, peace, and all grace are in many ways wrapped up in how we devote ourselves to the worship of God and the sanctity of the Lord's day, how we keep the Sabbath day holy, out of reverence for God, but also in faith and love to Jesus Christ. Now, in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, the fourth commandment of the moral law, the Lord says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. God hallowed the Sabbath day. And therefore, we are to hallow it, to consecrate it to his glory in the services of public worship to the best of our ability by his grace, and allow his Spirit to work in us, to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ, who we worship and serve on the Lord's day because of his resurrection. And so the Lord's day is not only a solemn command, but it is an evidence of our faith in Christ, our sanctification in the knowledge of the gospel, our desire to please God, to love God, to serve God, and to advance his glory in the church. And therefore, the profaning of the Lord's day by willful disobedience is actually a sin, a form of idolatry, false religion. In Psalm 118, verse 24, David says, "This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us be glad, therefore, and rejoice in it." We're to rejoice in the Lord's day. We're to give thanks to God for the day and all the great blessings and privileges that we enjoy and can enjoy in the public worship of God, the faithful preaching of the word, the ordinances of the gospel, the serving of the Lord's Supper, in which we remember Christ's death until he comes. We proclaim Christ's death until he comes. But all the grace and mercy and the redemption that we have in Christ, sealed to us by this day. That's why in Revelation 1, John says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." So we should desire to live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, worship God in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Because the whole Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, bears witness to the abiding validity of the Sabbath day for the church, for the Christian life. And it's important place and role in the work of Reformation. There's no Reformation in the church apart from the sanctifying of the Lord's day. The whole history of the church demonstrates the place and importance of the Lord's day for Reformation. We saw before, whenever God's church and people are devoted to true worship and consecrating the Lord's day, there is great spiritual blessing in and among the people of God. The apostles, the early church fathers, the Protestant reformers in the 17th century, the Puritan era, the time of the Great Awakening, and even the great leaders of the Victorian era were devoted to God's commandment and keeping the Sabbath day holy. There was a great joy and delight in sanctifying the Lord's day for the purpose of worship and spiritual exercise. They all recognized and taught with great conviction that Reformation in the church and God's blessing on his people was in fact in many ways dependent on a faithful ministry that promoted Sabbath observance, that promoted the public worship of God in the morning and in the evening for the spiritual blessing of God's church and people. Right? In fact, as I said, many of the reformers and Puritans were like ourselves, devoted to the plain teaching of Scripture and having morning and evening services of worship, Bible study, lectures, or doctrinal sermons in the afternoon, and then concluding the Lord's Day in the evening with the Lord's Supper in remembrance of Christ's saving love. Remembering the Lord's Supper is a supper. It's not a breakfast. Christ instituted the Lord's Supper in the evening, on the night in which he was betrayed. And therefore, a strictly biblical understanding of the Lord's Supper shows that it is for the evening. To conclude the public services of worship on the Lord's day in remembrance of Christ's saving love and his triumphant resurrection. And therefore, the Lord's day is to be seen as a great blessing, not a burden. Now, there are times where we may fall short and find the Lord's day because of our work in the world, and our thoughts and minds and our hearts are not, as it were, sanctified to. Sometimes we don't see the Lord's day and the preaching and the teaching and the observances and the reading of Scripture and praying and all those things. We don't see the great blessing. We need to discipline our thoughts, our minds, and cheerfully rejoice in the Lord on the day. The victory of the day, the triumph of the day, the blessing of the day, as we have the day and it is sealed by Christ's command, by his death and resurrection, and by the Holy Spirit's outpouring for our sanctification. John Chrysostom, therefore, said, "There's no greater blessing and privilege for God's church and people, and no more important duty for them than to sanctify the Lord's day by attending upon God's worship all the day and offering up prayers and hearing Christ's word and doctrine and enjoining together with one another to sing God's praise. There's no greater blessing and privilege." Henry Bullinger said, "On the Sabbath day, religion, the public worship of God, the ministry of the gospel, and true godliness are exercised, and a just and seemly order is kept in the church for the glory of Christ and the edification of the saints." There is great spiritual blessing to sanctifying the Lord's day. Remembering from the beginning of the day to the end of the day, it is a time for grace, worship, spiritual exercises, to the best of our ability, knowing that we've been redeemed from sin. We're forgiven all of our sin, but even more so, we should love God on the day and devote ourselves. That is the way to reformation on the Lord's day. John Knox, therefore, said, if the church is ever to be reformed according to the word of God, the Sabbath day must be kept holy, and the people of God heartily and cheerfully devote themselves to God's worship and the ordinances of the gospel in true faith and love to Christ the Lord. And we should be praying, therefore, for revival and reformation, because it can't be forced. It should be a work of the Holy Spirit, right? In Christians coming to greater conviction and understanding of the Lord's day for their blessing, but truly to consecrate the day. Theodore Beza said, it's truly a godly people consecrated to the Lord who delights in the Lord's day, the public worship of God, the singing of praise, and the ministry of the gospel. It's a godly people. We desire to be godly, to grow in grace, to have a love for Christ and a godly discipline to not only sanctify the Lord's day, but to enjoy the day and the ministry of the word on the day. Now, I could cite many other passages, but it's the universal testimony of Scripture and also of church history that the sanctity of the Lord's day has an important role in the work of reformation. And truly, wherever there is reformation, God's church and people have a high view, a high value for the Lord's day, the public worship of God, for the ministry of the word, the ordinances of the gospel, Christian fellowship, and all the great and wonderful things that happen on the Lord's day. Certainly also, wherever there is apostasy and spiritual declension, the Lord's day is abused, neglected, profaned, right? Sports and entertainment, theater and drama, grocery shopping, birthday parties, and other things become part of, a main part of people's lives, instead of sanctifying the day to the Lord. The Lord's day is a golden delight and treasure to those who love the Lord, and it is a pathway to the greatest spiritual blessing. Yes, it is a sacrifice, and it is taking up the cross. It is taking up the cross in a real and godly way for Christians today. It is a whole day that we consecrate to the Lord, that we are separate, not only for our own work, but from family, sometimes, friends, even other Christians who don't have a regard for the Lord's day. They go do their own thing. That's okay. We're going to serve the Lord. We're going to set our minds on spiritual things. And that includes Christian fellowship in godly means. But truly, wherever there is true revival and reformation, Christians are devoted to keeping the Sabbath day holy. God gives us 6 days to work, and he commands us to rest and to worship on the Lord's day. And the Lord's day should focus on worship. Even if in God's providence, some Christians may not be physically or spiritually capable at first of sanctifying the Lord's day, we must give ourselves to the worship and the glory of God. We must be God-centered in our mind. That doesn't mean that we escape from communication and fellowship with one another, right? We have a fellowship meal every Lord's Day after the morning service. There's times for communication with one another, praying with one another, and fellowship, and doing good works for one another. But the priority of the day, of course, is to worship and glorify God. And the Holy Spirit sanctifies and purifies the church and believers, especially when believers are gathered together on the Lord's Day in public worship. And the ordinances of the gospel. That's important. And I'm afraid the vast majority of Christians today do not have a scriptural view of the fourth commandment and the sanctity of the Lord's Day. They take very little thought of God's expressed command, keep the Sabbath day holy. Neither do they consider
God's judgments and chastisements on those who profane the day. For surely many problems, sins, miseries that come upon Christians, their families and children, certainly many of them are a result of their profaning the Lord's day. God will not be mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap, Paul says in Galatians 6. If you reap to the flesh and set your mind on carnal things on the Lord's day, when God expressly says, keep the Sabbath day holy, there's obviously going to be chastisement, punishment. The same thing is true for marriages. Right? A low view of the Lord's day leads inevitably not only to a low view of the worship of God, a low view of the Christian life, a very low and carnal view of the work of the Holy Spirit. It leads to God's chastisement and judgment. It leads to sin, misery, punishment. I could give you hundreds of thousands of illustrations from Scripture, as well as my experience as a pastor with so many people throughout the world in preaching and counseling. It's that simple. If we're to live a God-centered life and grow in grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, if we're to see reformation in the church and God's blessing upon all of the saints, we need to sanctify the Lord's day. Spend the day as best we can in holy rest, devoted worship, prayer, reading the word, listening to sermons, other spiritual exercises that glorify God, as well as light recreations and Christian fellowship for our cheer and joy in the Lord together. Yes, and sometimes take a nap, get some rest, especially before the evening service, so people aren't sleeping during the evening service. That's a very important truth. But the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And this is especially what the Lord's Day is designed by God for us. We're to glorify, enjoy God in worship, prayer, the study of Scripture, and other works that are good and profitable to our lives and the blessing of others on the Lord's Day. And it would be a most wonderful thing if all the professing Christians in this community truly sanctified the Lord's day and came together as one holy people devoted to the public worship of God, the faithful preaching of the gospel, biblical teaching, Christian fellowship, the joy of praying with one another and having a meal together in the afternoon, taking rest and doing the same in the evening, all the way till 10 or 11 o'clock at night. That's what it once was 15 years ago when there was a time of revival, right? But, oh, how the mighty have fallen. We're in times of apostasy and spiritual declension. Now, it's for this reason, during his life and ministry, Jesus himself not only kept the Sabbath day holy, but also showed an example to his disciples in what it means to sanctify the Lord's day. Jesus went about doing good on the Sabbath day, always preaching and teaching the gospel, ministering to the sick, right? Raising the dead. He did many wonderful miracles on the Sabbath day. And not only did he sanctify the day by worship and spiritual exercises, but he obeyed the law entirely on the way to the cross, pointing us as believers to our spiritual rest, our redemption that is in Jesus Christ. That's in his saving work, his death and resurrection. And so Christ himself is the goal, the purpose, the meaning of the Sabbath. He is our rest. In him we have redemption, reconciliation with God, and he is our final resting place in glory. And so now under the new covenant, the Christian Sabbath is not the seventh or last day of the week, but the first. The Old Testament saints look forward to Christ coming into the world, and therefore the Sabbath day was the last day of the week. We already have Christ come to us, and therefore it's the first day Christ's resurrection sanctifies the rest of the week. That's the whole point in the history of redemption and the changing of the Sabbath from seventh day to the Lord's day, the first day. We remember Christ. Remember his saving work on the cross, his resurrection from the dead. His labor and work on the cross is complete. He's now entered into rest as our Savior at the right hand of God, exalted our prophet, priest, and king. And so we now rest from our labors and joyfully worship God on the first day, the Lord's day, in thankful remembrance of Christ's victory over sin and death. And therefore, there are many passages in Scripture. Now, what we've chosen for our lesson last week and this week on this is Mark chapter 2, verses 23 through 28, where Jesus rebukes the Pharisees for accusing him of breaking the Sabbath day on account of the disciples plucking heads of grain from the fields and eating them on the Sabbath day. Notice Mark writes, "Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, 'Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?' But he said to them, 'Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry? He and those with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests. And he also gave some to those who were with him.' And so Jesus said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath.'" That's the key. Jesus Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, he is the rest of the Sabbath. His saving work is our redemption, that we might keep the Sabbath. But he is the Savior, right? He's our spiritual rest. He's our redemption from sin. He's the altar of our worship, the source of our life and sanctification. Therefore, what? He's the Lord of the Sabbath. And we keep the Sabbath to him on the Lord's day, to the glory and praise of God. The Sabbath was made for him. He is the Son of Man, but also for us, that we might glorify God and show forth the excellencies and praises of God by keeping it holy. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Right? Because Christ has consecrated the Sabbath day. He has fulfilled the work God gave him to do. We have rest and redemption in him. And therefore, there's still Sabbath keeping for the people of God. It's just on the Lord's day. It's the first day of the week in honor of Christ's resurrection. And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn over the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And so in learning to follow Christ as our Lord and Savior, we need to remember the Lord's day, that he might have the preeminence. And therefore, in the pursuit of godly reformation in the church, we need to keep the day holy. As I said, there's no reformation in the church. There's no growth and sanctification of the lives of Christians apart from the sanctity of the Lord's day and keeping the ordinances of the gospel morning through evening, as Jesus himself did, as well as the apostles show in all the book of Acts, in all of their epistles. Clearly, central to doing this is making the worship of God and the ministry of the word central to our lives. Because if we're to build our lives upon Christ, if we're going to take up the cross and follow him, we must build our lives on the worship of God and a sanctified devotion to Jesus Christ and the ministry of the word. That's what his whole life was about. Preaching, teaching, counseling, and ministry. That's what he did on the Sabbath day. And that's what we do his for his sake. So there were 8 points to our outline on the subject of what we're talking about, the sanctity of the Lord's day and the godly pursuit of reformation. Last week we looked at the first 4 points, and so this evening we're going to look at the last four. But before looking at the last four, let's just briefly go over the first four as foundational: the institution of the Sabbath, the law of the Sabbath, the abuse of the Sabbath, and the rest of the Sabbath. Notice briefly the institution of the Sabbath first. In the godly pursuit of reformation, we need to remember, first of all, the command and institution of the Sabbath. The duty and obligation of the moral law that was made from the beginning at creation. As Jesus points to the original creation, he's pointing the scribes and Pharisees, not to Exodus 20 and the Ten Commandments, but to Genesis 1 and 2 and the original creation, the fact that man was to rest on the Sabbath day in imitation of God and is resting on that day after his own work of creation, were to imitate God. Thomas Manton, therefore, said the Sabbath command, which was ordained by God at creation, was not in any way abrogated by Christ and his work of redemption, but only changed to the first day of the week in honor of his resurrection, which is the Lord's day. Oh, that is a beautiful statement. And not only that, it rhymes, right? Creation, redemption, resurrection. Notice, secondly, the law of the Sabbath. We saw in the godly pursuit of reformation that we need to remember the law, the moral law, because underlying Jesus' teaching here on the Sabbath and his rebuke of the scribes and the Pharisees is his defense of the law of God. And they were misrepresenting it. Jesus often had to rebuke the scribes and the Pharisees and explain to them to the true purpose, meaning of the law and its spirituality. Instead of them building all these false traditions around it, destroying the purpose of the Sabbath. They said, you can't heal on the Sabbath. Is that stupid and ridiculous? You can't heal on the Sabbath? You can't preach, you can't teach, you can't heal, you can't do good? That's the reason why the Sabbath was made. Jesus says the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is for your blessing. It's for the church and believer sanctification, the glory of God. But the Sabbath was made for man. Jesus is having to correct the scribes and the Pharisees by pointing them to what? The law of God. The fourth commandment, which says, keep the Sabbath day holy. That hasn't been abrogated. Jesus says he's the Lord of the Sabbath. Being the Lord of the Sabbath, he's also in command of the law, the moral law. And in John 14, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. One of his commandments is to keep the Sabbath day holy. Jesus didn't come to abolish the law, the Ten Commandments, but to fulfill, to sanctify, that we might walk by his grace in the knowledge of God's commandments. And then we saw the abuse of the Sabbath. In the godly pursuit of reformation, we need to be careful not to abuse, misrepresent, or desecrate the Sabbath, because underlying this passage in Mark 2 is a rebuke to those who abuse the Sabbath, either by profaning it or by adding men's traditions and legalistic burdens to it. There are two ways, as I said last week, that the Sabbath of the Lord's Day is abused. Either by a carnal-minded legalism, like the scribes and the Pharisees, who said, you can't pluck grains on the Sabbath day, when obviously the disciples were hungry. Well, that's dumb. Of course you can. But then by an irreverent and ungodly antinomianism. That's the problem mostly today. An irreverent disregard for the Lord's Day. But both of them are important, because the first way to abuse or misrepresent the Lord's Day is by turning it into a dead ritual, by thinking that the day is to be guarded and protected by all kinds of ceremonial rituals. Touch not, taste not, handle not, as Paul says in Colossians. Regulations that hinder good works, the true worship of God, as well as a spirit of grace and mercy. Right? Jesus said it is right to do good on the Sabbath day. It's right. And that's a problem sometimes among some very strict and overly observant Sabbath keepers. You know what I mean? Like, they're always interested about what others are doing on the Sabbath. That's not good. We're to keep the Sabbath day holy for ourselves, for the glory of God. Now, the second way, as I said, to abuse or misrepresent the Sabbath day, the Lord's Day, is by far more common today, and that's the neglecting of it and profaning it by sinful or unnecessary works. It is so sad how the Lord's Day is so often profaned by professing Christians. Work, birthday parties, sporting events, carnal entertainments, and other things that hinder the public worship of God and the spiritual exercises that God prescribes for the day. They do all kinds of things other than what? Preparing their hearts and lives for public worship. Going to church, singing God's praise, worshiping God, with a cheerful heart. That's the way to spiritual blessing. That's the way to happiness. That's the way to godly life. And you know what I have found? That's the way to good health. Good health. Sanctify the Lord's Day. I haven't been sick for 25 years on the Lord's Day. Thomas Hooker said, "The Lord's Day is often profaned by men's carnal cares and worldly employments to the defiling of the church, the detriment of their souls, and the desecration of God's holy name." And that's tragic. The abuse, the neglect, and the profaning of the Lord's Day that is so common among Christians. That people just go out and about in the world as if it's not any different. It's just like a Monday, a Tuesday, it's a Saturday. Go and do your own thing. Sometimes that actually argues an unconverted heart. Really, that's apostasy, and it argues an unconverted heart. You treat the day after 1 hour of worship, you go and do the same thing. I think that argues you're an unbelieving heart. You don't believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. You don't believe that God has consecrated the day. You don't remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You're not remembering that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. And then we saw the rest of the Sabbath. In the godly pursuit of reformation, we need to remember the rest of the Sabbath and that the Lord's Day is a day of rest. And the Sabbath points us to the spiritual rest that we have in Christ by His grace. It points us to grace, redemption, forgiveness. It's not our works. It's Christ's works. His saving work on the cross, His resurrection from the dead, that is our rest. And we have reconciliation with God through Him. But that's what we celebrate in public worship on the Lord's Day. That's why resting on the Lord's Day and worshiping God in church is about celebrating God's grace. Celebrating Christ. Rejoicing in the victory that is ours through the gospel. That our spiritual rest and redemption from sin is found in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Yeah, we know it's taking up the cross and it's difficult, but what a glorious rest we have, the redemption that we have, the forgiveness of sins. John Calvin said, "We rest from our work on the Lord's Day that we may remember the redemption that we have in Christ and His saving work, and that God may also work in us by His Spirit through the ministry of the Word." So that's the rest of the Sabbath. Now it brings us to the last 4 points of our outline, the worship of the Sabbath, the work of the Sabbath, the blessing of the Sabbath, and the glory of the Sabbath. So notice the worship of the Sabbath. In the godly pursuit of reformation, we need to remember that the Lord's Day is made primarily for public worship. It is for man's rest, but it is for God's holy worship. There are a lot of people that say, "Isn't the Sabbath made for rest?" Yeah, our rest, for God's holy worship. It is, in fact, worshiping God that we find our greatest rest and happiness. And that's why Jesus said the Sabbath was not made for man, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Because Jesus Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, for his rest from labor, truly. But more importantly, for his worship of God and his rest and sanctification in Christ. Because what were Jesus and the apostles doing? They were going to the evening service of public worship. It is important that we remember that central to the Lord's Day and keeping the Sabbath holy is the worship of God. Now, Jesus debated with the scribes and Pharisees here and refuted them when they were on their way on the Sabbath to the worship of God. And they stopped in the grain fields. They plucked a few things of corn. They found some rest and on their way. Scribes and Pharisees were bothered. Like, what are they doing? Stopping on their way to the evening service to get something to eat from the grain fields. Now, it's very true that they didn't stop at a restaurant and do anything like that. No, the grain fields were free. As you stopped at the grain fields, you plucked the grain because there were parts of the grain fields that were set apart for the poor and for those that on the Lord's Day you could freely take. And how important that is to see that the Sabbath is for God's worship. It's not only for man's rest on the day, but our rest in Christ on that day that God may work in us by His Spirit in worship. In fact, all three persons of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, have placed their seal and approval on the Lord's Day for His worship and glory.
And it's good for us to remember that. God the Father ordained the Sabbath at creation. Christ, the Son of God, changed the Sabbath to the Lord's day by virtue of his death and resurrection. And the Holy Spirit sanctified the day by his outpouring on the church the same day that God would be glorified in the church. What do you think the disciples were doing on the Lord's day when the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost? They were at prayer. They were at worship. They were glorifying God. And they were seeking God's face and anticipating what? A great outpouring of grace, the Spirit, Peter's preaching, 3,000 souls came to the church and they became what? After they gladly received the word, they were devoted to the apostles' doctrine, the breaking of bread and prayers. And they all day, morning and evening, were in the temple praising God, worshiping. You can see that in Acts chapter 2. That's the kind of rest and worship that the Lord's day is to be seen by. That God would be glorified in the church. It's for God's glory. It's for God's worship. It's in remembrance and in celebration of God's works. Of God the Father's work of creation. Of God the Son's work of redemption. And of God the Holy Spirit's work of sanctification. A threefold cord that is not easily broken. That is the pattern of biblical reformation. That's the theological basis for reformation in the church on the Lord's day. We celebrate God's work of creation, Christ's work of redemption, and the Holy Spirit's work of sanctification. How can you do that without worship? You cannot. So the Lord's day, the first day of the week, is in fact the day of creation. It's the day of Christ's resurrection, and it is the day the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church at Pentecost. Do you ever think about that? The first day of the week, let there be light. The first day of creation. Christ's resurrection as well, when he burst the gates of hell. The Son of God rose. It was also the day the Holy Spirit fell upon the church. A threefold cord that binds us to worship God on the Lord's day and to seek his blessing. So throughout Scripture, the Sabbath is said to be a holy convocation of the Lord, a convocation of worship. Now think about that. The Lord's Day calls us to be God-centered and to devote our lives to him in worship and praise and thanksgiving, prayer, meditation, and the hearing of sermons. Yeah, sometimes we are weak and it's difficult to do that. Sometimes we get tired and fall asleep in the evening or find different things to do. But our desire should be for the public exercises of God's worship. Listen to Calvin. John Calvin writes, "The Sabbath includes all the exercises of true religion and worship and is a sign of our sanctification and spiritual blessing in Christ. And therefore, the day is not prescribed as a day of idleness, but a day of holy worship. God claims for himself the day, and therefore in obedience to his command, we are to consecrate our lives to him in the holy exercises of his worship and the devout meditation upon his word and works." See, that's what's prescribed. That is what works to our greatest blessing. That's taking up the cross, but that is our greatest spiritual blessing. Listen to the Shorter Catechism. It says the Sabbath is to be sanctified by a holy resting all that day, even from such worldly employments and recreations as are lawful on other days, and spending the whole time in the public and private exercises of God's worship, except so much as to be taken up in the works of necessity and mercy. Now that's what's prescribed. Are we able to keep that? No, we fall short. Our weakness, frailty, our sin, the remnants of indwelling sin. It's very difficult to consecrate the whole day, to sanctify the Lord's day. But it is clearly God's desire and his design for us and for the church. And clearly there won't be reformation until a great body of Christians are devoted to doing so. You know, in Psalm 92, a song for the Sabbath day, they say clearly by the psalmist that the day is to be given to worship. Right? To sing praises to God and to worship him in the morning and in the evening. Thomas Shepherd said, "The ordinances of the gospel and the preaching of the word of God are the primary means by which we sanctify the Lord's day and in turn are sanctified by the Lord on that day. And for this reason, God has instituted in his word that there be on the Lord's day both a morning service and an evening service."
Now, I assume that there's also an afternoon lecture, but there is a divine obligation in Scripture to worship the Lord in the morning and in the evening. And I believe that is true also in family worship in the week, morning and evening. Right? The morning and the evening were the first day, and all very good. Well, that's the pattern of God's creation, and that's the pattern of a believer's life and the Christian family. And so under normal circumstances of the Christian life, and I say normal, we are to worship God in the morning and the evening, on the Lord's day in church. We're to strive to do our best to devote our lives to God's worship in the morning and in the evening. Matthew Henry said the Lord's day is to be sanctified by the worship of God in the morning and the evening for the glory of God's name and the greater blessing and sanctification of our lives in Christ. And you can see from Scripture that this is the biblical pattern. Under the Old Testament, there were both morning and evening sacrifices that were prescribed, offered on the altar according to Leviticus 24 and Numbers 28. Now, the services of worship were held in the Old Testament at dawn and at dusk. That would be around 5 a.m. and 3 p.m. because of light. Right? It was light, so people could come to and fro from church in the light, not in the evening. You didn't have flashlights. You didn't have cars. You didn't have electricity. Right? 5 in the morning, 3 p.m., or sometimes 5 p.m. It's recorded in the prophets and the historical books that in times of Reformation, the morning and evening sacrifices were reinstituted. Because the folks, the kings, the prophets, they neglected them. And so in Ezra chapter 3 and Ezra 9, you see that the morning and evening sacrifices were reinstituted in times of Reformation. In Psalm 1, the first psalm of the book of worship, David says the godly man meditates on the law of the Lord, what? Day and night. Psalm 1 is not only a song of private devotion, but of Sabbath worship. Psalm 92, the psalm for the Sabbath day, says we're to declare his loving kindness in the morning and also his faithfulness every night. That's a song for the Sabbath day. In Isaiah 62, verse 6, the Lord says that he was set as a watchman over the walls of Jerusalem to preach both morning and at night. Pastors and Christian leaders are to be watchmen at the church in the morning and in the evening. Christ, moreover, attended the synagogue services in the morning and the evening, and therefore after his resurrection he appeared to the disciples, both in the morning and in the evening. The Passover under the Old Testament and the Lord's Supper under the New are prescribed as evening meals, ordinances that God prescribed for the evening worship. Serving the Lord's Supper in the morning is really because of the weakness of the church today and the fact that so many professing Christians do not sanctify the Lord's Day. But truly, it is in the night that Jesus was betrayed that he took bread and broke it and gave it to the disciples. And that is actually how Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 states how the Lord's Supper is to be instituted in the church. That on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and broke it and gave it to the disciples. Now, tragically, Jesus is still being betrayed in the evening by many of his disciples by not showing up for the evening services. Can you not clearly see the application? It is often said throughout the book of Acts that Paul preached in the churches in the evening. Constantly we read of Paul preaching in the evening to the churches. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, it even says that he continued his preaching till midnight on the Lord's day. Until midnight. How remarkable. How many churches continue their evening service till midnight? The point obvious here is the Sabbath day, the Lord's day, is for worship. And the Lord's day, according to God's institution, begins in the early morning and it ends at midnight, according to the Old Testament law. Now the Lord's day. It's from 12 to 12. That's the Lord's day. It's not 13 hours, 16 hours, or how many Christians treat it, 1 or 2 hours. No, the Lord's day is 24 hours. Right? It's a full day. It's the Lord's day. And to the best of our ability, on that day, we're to devote our lives to to rest. Obviously, part of that is sleeping, resting and preparing for the Lord's day, but devoting our lives to God's holy worship, to glorifying and enjoying Him on the day. Well, what about the work of the Sabbath? Because in the godly pursuit of reformation, we need to remember the work that God allows for us to do on the Sabbath day and even commands. What do we mean by work on the Sabbath? Well, the Bible says, remember to keep the Sabbath day holy. In it, you shall not do any work. Right? So what works are we not to do and what works are we commanded to do on the Sabbath? Because while we are to rest from our worldly labors, there are, in fact, many works that are to be done on the Lord's day and even commanded. Ezekiel Hopkins said, "For notwithstanding this rest and cessation from labor, which is required on the Lord's day, yet there are three sorts of works that man ought to be performed: works of piety, works of charity, and works of necessity." And so notice closely in this passage from Mark chapter 2 how Jesus responded to the Jewish leaders about the proper role of work and the rest of the Sabbath. Because Jesus answers the scribes and the Pharisees and he defends the actions of his disciples and they're plucking grain to eat with three solemn scriptural arguments. Right? They are each designed to clarify the heart and purpose of the Sabbath day, to show the meaning of it and that Jesus is the Lord of it. And that, yes, while we're to rest from our labors on the Sabbath, there are certainly works to be done. Jesus used an example from every section of the Old Testament here, from the law, the prophets, and the writings. And he also, by these three illustrations, expounds to them the three types of works that are lawful on the Sabbath: works of piety, works of charity, and works of necessity. All in this one simple passage in Mark chapter 2. Notice the occasion of necessity, which we see as a testimony from the wisdom writings. Because when the scribes and the Pharisees question him about the Sabbath, Jesus responds to them and says, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests." And so this is a direct rebuke to the Pharisees for their being ignorant of Scripture. They were teachers of the law, and yet they misunderstood the law. They misunderstood the role of the Sabbath. Now, Jesus' illustration here comes from 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 1 through 6, and the life of David. David, you remember himself, was the great type and figure of Christ to come. When David and his men were hungry, they went into the holy place and took the showbread from the temple with the permission of Abimelech, the priest, or Abiathar. And nowhere in the Old Testament is David berated for this action. Not at all. He was the king, right? In case of necessity, David did that which was otherwise unlawful to do. But he and his men, they ate the showbread, as it were, on the run, which was really designated for the priest alone on the Sabbath. Why did David do that? Well, in Leviticus chapter 24, verse 5 through 9, and Exodus 29, 33, the showbread is said to be most holy to Aaron and his sons, and a stranger shall not eat it. Now, to have eaten the holy bread out of profanity or levity would have involved the offender in the judgment of death as profaning God's holy bread. But to do so in urgent need was not blameworthy. So the priest gave it to David and his men in their necessity as long as they were clean and undefiled. And this was perfectly lawful because, of course, the Lord is for the body and allowed his own statute to be dispensed with in the case of distress or the necessity of the support of life. And of course, this was what? This was King David, an authorized minister of God, anointed by the Lord to do his work. The law, though, Jesus is saying, is for the support of life. And Christ himself, the Lord of the Sabbath, permits works of necessity for the sake of his people's needs and the support of their life. That's important. All right, the Lord's day is not to harm our life. The Lord's day is not a fasting day. It is a feasting day. Right? That's important, though. The Lord's day is a day for feasting. It's not for fasting. fasting for other days. Tuesdays and Thursdays. Mondays or Wednesdays. In verse 11 and 12, Jesus said to the Pharisees, "What man is there among you who has a sheep? And if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath day, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Jesus is saying in all of his teaching on the Sabbath, the Sabbath is for doing good. And that means even supporting your own life by food, doing things necessary for the support of your life or the life of others. Even pulling a sheep out of a pit. There are a lot of things that we may do on the Sabbath day out of necessity for the good of others that brings glory to God. That we might think, oh, can we do that? Can we stop and help people on the way? Can we do works for others? Can we give charity? Can we? Of course, many good works that we can do, necessary works. This is not a breach of the Sabbath, but a need for the Sabbath. It is a good thing, for example, to prepare meals on the Lord's Day, to do those things necessary for our life and health. Right? We shouldn't be using this argument of necessity, though, as a cloak to sin and do all kinds of things that hurt the Sabbath and our spiritual exercises. But certainly preparing a banquet in small measure for the health of our bodies right after the morning service in preparation, that's a wonderful thing. And praise God for all that do that. That's a good thing. That's a work. That's a work of necessity. It's to support our life and the ministry. John Calvin said, "Works necessary to the support of life and body, health and happiness, both for ourselves and others on the Sabbath, are good works to be done for the glory of God." That's important because, you know, feasting on the Lord's Day, having a fellowship meal and a banquet, that's a good work. That's a good thing. It's not like a necessary evil. No, that's a necessity that strengthens our life, supports everything after the morning service for the lecture and the evening service. That's a blessing, especially when there's a lot of good food and leftovers. God is glorified in that. And then notice the service of piety. There's next a testimony from the law. Jesus says to them, "Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple." Now notice here Jesus is defending the actions of his disciples by appealing to Numbers 28 verse 9 in the service of the priests in the temple. He's appealing to the law, right? The law of Moses. Now here his answer gets a little more direct to the issue. The priests in the temple did a great deal of work on the Sabbath day, right? What does the priest do? Preaching, teaching, sacrificing, all sorts of things that even make them sweat. The Sabbath day, the Lord's day, is really the hardest day of my week. It's the Sabbath. I don't have another Sabbath. Monday's not a Sabbath. Tuesday's not. That's fictitious. That's false. The pastor preaches and teaches all day. That's the Sabbath, though. And they work. The temple service required work and justified work, and God was glorified in the work because those are works of piety, right? That's a good work because God is glorified and the saints are blessed. The preaching and teaching of the word of God goes forth. Christ is glorified. So we're not to press the command that says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Don't do any work. Don't be, right? You'll never do any work of any kind whatsoever. Of course not. There's a lot of work that's being done on the Lord's day. The kind of work that we're not supposed to do is the kind of works in the world in which we get a paycheck from mundane labors unrelated to the kingdom of God and the service of Jesus Christ in the church. Right? That's generally. But even then, sometimes there are works of necessity. Sometimes there, you have to do that. And sometimes that's okay. You don't want to keep doing that, working on the Lord's Day when the boss calls, well, can you come in? You don't want to keep doing that, but there's certainly occasionally that it happens. And you do it. right? But think of it, when God commands his people to rest and refrain from work, that's because it's the work in, of business and commerce and all the mundane labors. Because the fact of the matter is, the work of the ministry and the labor of public worship is a great measure of work that's vital for the sanctifying of the Sabbath. Jesus says the priests in the temple, who seemingly profane the Sabbath, are blameless. And they work. Works of piety and service to God in the sanctuary are not unlawful. Are you kidding? They're beneficial. They're commanded. They're a vital part of the purpose of the Sabbath and the public worship of God. And that's why it's important even now. Right? Even now in the preaching of the gospel in the ministry, that when Christians sometimes have to work and labor in the world on the Sabbath day, on the Lord's day, they ask me, should I do that? Generally, no. But when you're called to, hey, if it helps the business and you come back and give as much as you can back to the church, to the ministry, to charity, to the homeless veterans, to the poor, hey, praise God. But don't get in the habit of working on the Lord's day regularly. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But occasionally, that's my work day. Every other day is a work day, Monday through Saturday. But works of piety, service to God in the sanctuary are most important. Matthew Henry said, those labors are lawful on the Sabbath day, which are necessary, not only for the sport of life, but for the service of the day. Sabbath rest is to promote, not to hinder, Sabbath worship. And so, working on the day is a vital part of the ministry. It's a vital part of works of piety. You think the deacons work in putting off, putting all together the things at church and gathering and doing all that? That's work. I shouldn't be paid for it, right? It's for the glory of God. And that's why Jesus goes on to say, I say to you, in this place, there is one greater than the temple. Notice he rebukes the scribes and the Pharisees because the temple sanctifies the work of the day. And so it follows that the one who is greater than the temple can also sanctify work on the Sabbath day. Jesus is the Lord of the temple just as he's the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the true temple of God in whom we worship God in spirit and truth. And therefore, in him dwelt not just the presence of God symbolically, but the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And his work is what sanctifies the day. His labor, his suffering and death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead. Christ is the one who blesses our work and further gives us grace to rest and to worship him on the Lord's day. And truly, there is work on the day. Jesus is saying by this that his disciples are the true servants of the sanctuary who have the right and the freedom to minister the holy things and to refresh themselves for the sake of God's holy temple. They're doing the work of God. Jesus is going around doing the work of God, and therefore the scribes and the Pharisees should shut their mouths. They're just refreshing themselves with some grain of corn in the fields as they go and do the work of the Lord. Right? And so, our work, as well as our worship, is sanctified by Christ. Works of piety, works of ministry for the service of the sanctuary, for the glory of Jesus Christ, they are not only lawful for the Sabbath, they are necessary. They're necessary. What does that include? Preparing for worship, preaching, teaching, counseling, ministering, all the works that we do in singing praise to God, keeping awake, attentive in worship, listening to sermons, lectures, catechism, reading, and participating in the ordinances. And let me tell you, although a lot of public worship is sitting, it is work. Right? It is spiritual work. The Lord's Day does require a lot of discipline and spiritual work. And it is foolish not to think that the Lord's Day requires spiritual work and discipline. One of the hardest things in the Christian life, for sure. And that's why it's so difficult to pursue reformation. One of the hardest things in the Christian life is the spiritual work necessary for the Lord's day. Spiritual exercises in prayer, in singing God's praise, listening to sermons, being attentive to the reading and studying the catechism, Bible study lectures, and then coming back in the evening doing the same. That is spiritual work that is required, exhorted, brings great blessing. That's a part of the Sabbath, a vital part. But notice the principle of mercy. There's also a testimony from the prophets here, and that's, of course, on the principle of mercy, works of mercy. Jesus said to them, "If you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless." Now, notice here the Lord assails the Pharisees for their ignorance of the prophets. He's saying, you're ignorant of the law, you're ignorant of the writings of David, and you're ignorant of the prophets. So here he quotes from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, where the Lord says, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." The knowledge of God is more important than sacrifice and burnt offerings. In other words, even the rituals prescribed. Those are important. Those are important. But notice, Jesus used this before in Matthew 9:13 when he ate with the publicans and sinners. Right? And he's saying, it's necessary for me to be around the publicans and sinners because God has called sinners to repentance. We have to be around sinners and publicans. Otherwise, how are they going to hear the gospel? Now here he uses it to defend the necessity of the disciples plucking grain on the Sabbath day. Right? And he's saying, don't you understand the mercy of God? Do you think God wants the disciples to get dizzy and fall over not having food and drink necessary to keep them fit for the public services of worship and all the things that go on in the spiritual exercises? That's why the Lord's Day is a feast day and not a fast day. Let me repeat that. The Lord's Day is a feast day and not a fast day because the spiritual exercises necessary for the day for the worship of God and the spiritual rest demands food, drink, to celebrate the victory that is ours in Jesus Christ. And so notice here, Jesus has now quoted the law, the prophets, and the writings in exposition of his teaching on the Sabbath day, wherein he says, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. You see, the law of love and the support of life must take place before rituals and ceremonies. It is mercy. The Sabbath was ordained for man's good in the support of life. It was for the work of spiritual exercises and worship, the ministry of the gospel, but also in favor of what? Mercy. It's not intended to condemn man for weakness and infirmity, but to bless man with rest and tranquility. Works of mercy are lawful on the Sabbath day. They are beneficial. They glorify God. Works of mercy. God is merciful and gracious. The law of the Sabbath, which is to be kept holy, is also to be observed in mercy. And therefore, if there are works of mercy that we can do on the Sabbath day, surely we're to do them. If we're called, maybe in God's providence, to take somebody to the hospital or help somebody that is hurt, or take food to the poor, or do all sorts of different kind of good works in mercy, that's good. That's profitable. I think that we all around here are so focused on preaching and teaching, the study of Scripture and public worship, that is primary. But there are Christians devoted to works of mercy on the Lord's day. And that's good. Works of mercy are good. Right? And so we should remember that God is merciful and gracious. And while the Sabbath day is to be kept holy, it is also to be observed in mercy. Now I would say this. We should not allow our mercy to others, to unbelievers, become so drawn out that we no longer keep the Sabbath day holy. Do you know what I mean? Hey, helping the poor, serving the homeless, and doing all kinds of good works in the community, that may be very good and profitable, but not too much on the Lord's Day that distracts us from the primary purpose of the Lord's Day, which is the public worship of God in the church with the saints. Right?
But we should ask here why the scribes and the Pharisees didn't give anything to the disciples to eat. Think of that. They should have been shown mercy and hospitality. The scribes and the Pharisees complained at the disciples having to pluck grain, meaning they had to go through the fields and those parts of the land that were set apart for the poor. The scribes and the Pharisees were wealthy. Can you imagine this? That Jesus and the apostles often were never given the hospitality that they deserved from the religious leaders or the towns and others. Can you imagine that? People should have been there giving them, what would you like for lunch? What would you like for dinner? The scribes and the Pharisees didn't even give them. Think about what the nature of the church is today. Because the ministers of the gospel and fellow Christians should be always provided for from other Christians for the sake of the ministry and the public worship of God and the fellowship of the saints. That's why Jesus condemned the scribes and the Pharisees. They were hypocrites. They didn't care for the worship of God. Neither did they care for showing mercy to those who truly deserved it. We are always to act in mercy toward others, hospitality when others are in need, but especially on the Lord's Day. Because it's not only the day of worship and gladness, it's the day of mercy and kindness. And Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Right? Mercy and hospitality is what the scribes and the Pharisees should have given. Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and the disciples. The Pharisees, they didn't care at all. They were religious hypocrites. Wow, that's a tragic tale, really, when you think about the church today. But the Lord's Day is for rest and for worship. It's for spiritual exercises. And the works that are to be done on the day are certainly works of charity, works of mercy, and works of necessity. Right? We're to worship God on the Lord's Day. It is a day of work. Works of piety, devotion to God. Right? Worship is spiritual work. We rest from our labors in the world in order to work for God and devote ourselves to His glory. Notice the blessing of the Sabbath then. In the godly pursuit of reformation, we need to remember that keeping the Sabbath day holy is a great blessing to our lives and a vital part of every believer's growth and sanctification in Christ. You see, the Sabbath is not only a command of God to be kept, but a sign of God's presence to be remembered. Notice Jesus says the Sabbath was made for man, right? Not man for the Sabbath. And Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. It was made for rest and for worship and our sanctification in Christ. It's for our spiritual blessing that we keep the Sabbath day holy. That is the whole purpose of the law. Obedience to the law brings blessing, happiness, joy, when it is kept in faith to Christ and out of His grace. That's why in Psalm 92, verses 12 through 15, the song for the Sabbath day says, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. To declare that the Lord is upright, He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. Notice the promise of God's blessing to those who love the Lord Jesus Christ and who are planted in the house of the Lord and who flourish in the courts of God on the Sabbath day. William Wilberforce, therefore, said, oh, what a blessing is the Lord's day, interposed between the waves of work and worldly business, like the divine path of the Israelites through the River Jordan to the promised land of glory. There is nothing in which I would advise you to be more strictly conscientious than in keeping the Sabbath day holy for God's blessing on your lives.
You see how important that is? The Holy Spirit was poured out on the church and the disciples on the day of Pentecost. The first day of the week, the Lord's Day, they were gathered together for prayer, for worship in the upper room. Right? It's for our blessing. The Lord's Day is for our instruction, our blessing, our sanctification. It teaches us that our justification and redemption from sin comes to us solely by Christ and through faith in Him. And there, that the ministry of the Word is to build us up, to sanctify us, that we might grow in the knowledge of God, in love for His Word through the worship of God, the preaching of the gospel, the teaching of sound doctrine. The Holy Spirit sanctifies and purifies the church, especially when believers are gathered together on the Lord's Day in public worship. The ministry of the Word is the primary means of grace. The ministry of the Word is the primary engine of the Lord's Day. Right? In Isaiah chapter 58, the prophet says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. Notice Isaiah the prophet says, those who keep the Sabbath day holy, those who honor the Lord, those who devote themselves to the public worship of God, the preaching of the gospel, the teaching of the word, they are the what? The true reformers, the repairers of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. They are the engine for the godly pursuit of reformation. That's what the prophet Isaiah says. You want to be an engine for reformation? For the glory of God, for the blessing of the church, a repair of the breach, the restore of streets. Keep that Sabbath day holy. Show a desire. Your delight is in the Lord and in public worship, the ministry of the word, and the ordinances of the gospel. John Cotton said, our worship on the Lord's day, the first of the week, sanctifies our lives and our work the rest of the week. What an important truth that is for the Christian life, for our sanctification. And as I said, a believer's sanctification in Christ and growth in grace and godliness has a lot to do with sanctifying the Lord's day. And the troubles and the miseries and the falls and the scandals and all the troubles of Christians is often because they don't sanctify the Lord's day. George Swinnick wrote this: hail thou that art highly favored of God, thou map of heaven, thou golden spot of the week, thou market day of souls, thou daybreak of eternal brightness, thou queen of days, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among days. I might say to thee what the angel said to Daniel, O day great be the beloved, thou art fairer than all the children of time, grace is poured into thy lips. God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Christ the Savior, the Lord's day, our sanctification, our blessing, the joy of heaven, the Lord's day. And I'm afraid the vast majority of Christians today do not have a scriptural view of time, schedule, the place, the importance, the sanctity of the Lord's day. And we can see that today in the church, because a low view of the Lord's day inevitably leads to a low view of the public worship of God, a low view of the person and glory of Christ, a low view of the church, the purpose of the kingdom, the work of the Holy Spirit. It leads to sin and misery, division and contention, apostasy and spiritual declension. Thomas Brooks said, love to Christ and communion in His grace can be readily seen by our love for His day and the keeping of His worship and ordinances. Love for Christ, communion in His grace can be readily seen. Yeah, we may have weaknesses, but our desire, of course, is to grow. Notice lastly, the 8th point, the glory of the Sabbath. In the, final point, the godly pursuit of reformation, we need to remember the glory of the Sabbath. What does that mean? We need to remember that the Sabbath day, the Lord's day, now under the new covenant, points us to the final rest that we have and that is promised us by Christ in glory. Resting on the Lord's day is preparation for our final resting place in heaven. There is an eternal Sabbath rest that awaits us when Christ returns. The promise of eternal life and glory. That is our final place, our resting place, and our destiny, the New Jerusalem. Right? In Hebrews 4, Paul therefore says there is a Sabbath rest that awaits the people of God. So every Sabbath day, every Lord's day, is a pledge of our rest in glory and the fact that Christ will come again in glory and receive us to himself. The Lord's day is preparation for the day of the Lord. He is the first fruits of the resurrection. In him we wait for glory as we celebrate the Lord's day. We celebrate the resurrection of Christ and we anticipate until the Lord comes. And that's why the Lord's Supper, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We rejoice in his victory until he comes. Because the Lord's day, as the Lord's Supper, points us to Christ's coming and that great day. The marriage supper of the Lamb. The Sabbath feast that awaits all the saints in glory when Christ is revealed from heaven. Martin Luther, therefore, said the Lord's Day is a figure and pledge of our eternal rest in glory. Philip Henry, the father of Matthew Henry, said the happiness of heaven is the constant keeping of the Sabbath. Heaven is called a Sabbath to make those who have Sabbaths long for heaven. And those who long for heaven love their Sabbaths. Do we love the Lord's day? If we love the Lord's day, we have the hope of Christ within us, shining, beckoning for Christ to come. Because it's a pledge of our eternal rest with Christ. It's a pledge of Christ coming again to receive us to himself. The poet George Herbert wrote this about the Lord's day. The Sundays of man's life, threaded together on time's string, make bracelets to adorn the wife of our eternal and glorious King. On Sunday, heaven's gates stand ope, blessings and plentiful rife, more plentiful than hope. That's Christ. And therefore, we're to remember the glory of the Sabbath rest, the glory of the Lord's day, the Lord's day, this day. Is a pledge of our eternal rest in heaven and Christ coming in glory on the day of the Lord. Richard Baxter therefore said, what finer day to ascend to heaven than on that which he arose from earth and fully triumphed over death and hell? Therefore, beloved saints, use your Sabbaths as steps to glory till you have passed them all and are arrived there with Christ in glory, our eternal Sabbath rest. You see, our rest and worship on the Lord's day is a preparation for the greater things to come, our final resting place with Christ in heaven, when he comes in glory to receive us to himself. Praise the Lord. That's the Lord's day. That's why we're to remember to keep the Sabbath day holy. That's the great blessing of the Lord's day and the sanctity and the importance of sanctifying the Lord's day. Right? Because we're looking for that day. We're hoping for that day. Right? Christ, who is the hope of glory, the glory of our hope. And therefore, we are to look to him to sanctify the Lord's day, knowing that we're looking to that greater day. As Paul says, if then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That's the purpose of the Lord's day. And that's a wonderful promise. And so in conclusion, if we're to grow in grace, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to live a God-centered life, if we are to pursue reformation for the glory of God, we need to remember to keep the Sabbath day holy. By God's grace, we need to sanctify the Lord's day and learn to spend the day in holy rest, devoted worship, and spiritual exercises that glorify God, especially the morning and evening services of worship. Because Jesus Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is our rest. He is our redemption. He's also our King.
He's the Savior of the church, and He is the source of life, blessing, happiness, joy, and He, as the Lord, commands our obedience and calls us to sanctify the day.
And we're to do so in the knowledge of Him, with works of piety, works of charity, works of mercy, and sometimes, yes, works of necessity, to remember the glory and blessing of the day.
And therefore, truly, as John Knox states, if the church is ever to be reformed according to the word of God, the Sabbath day must be kept holy. And the people of God heartily and cheerfully devote themselves to God's worship and the ordinances of the gospel in true faith and love to Christ the Lord.
That is the way to reformation in the church as well as to spiritual blessing. In conclusion, listen to the old Puritan poem. It says this: a Sabbath well spent brings a week of content and health for the toils of tomorrow. But a Sabbath profaned, whatever may be gained, is a certain forerunner of sorrow. Lord, help us, we pray, to keep holy thy day, thy word to delight in forever, the Savior to love, his mercy to prove, then not from God's love shall us sever. And so the Lord says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless you, praise you, and thank you for the Lord's day that you have consecrated by your work, that Jesus Christ has set apart by his resurrection from the dead, and the Holy Spirit poured out on that day for the sanctification of your church and people. We rejoice on this day. We praise you for this day, that we can rest from our labors, rejoice in the victory that is ours through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. His suffering and death on the cross, a perfect atonement to pay for our sin, the satisfaction that he made, and his glorious resurrection from the dead. And therefore, we gladly praise you, glorify your name for this wonderful day. We do pray that you would sanctify our hearts by your grace, cleanse us from sin, and help us to use this day for your glory by works of ministry, works of piety, works of mercy, and when, of course, called to works of necessity, for the blessing of your church and people, for the glory and praise of your name, and the reformation of the church. Through Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray, the Lord of the Sabbath. He is our rest and redemption. For the glory of his name, we pray. Amen.